2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, these are God's words. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, in which Paul reminds Timothy how he came to be saved in the first place and how he came to be called to his part in the church as a minister of the gospel. And we all are given our part in the Lord's work. There aren't just ministers of the gospel in the church who are the pastor teachers that the Lord uses to stabilize and strengthen the doctrine of the members of the church. But every member has a part. Every joint of the body, Ephesians 4 tells us, has a part. And speaking the truth in love is something that everyone in the church is called to with one another. And the teaching of that truth, the preaching of that truth, the instilling of that truth, the shepherding and guarding of that truth, the stabilizing of that truth, is something that Paul had been called to as an apostle. And now, when Timothy was ordained to the ministry of the gospel, Timothy was called now. He, by the laying on of those hands, was given that gift, was given that role in the church. And so Paul is reminding him that this didn't just begin when he laid his hands on Paul, on Timothy. That this began in the purpose of God, the plan of God, the determination of God in order to save. And that God, when it came time for Paul to be saved, to be called, to be an apostle, or when it came time for Timothy to be saved and then to be called as a minister of the gospel, and when it came time for you, my dear family, to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and whatever role the Lord gives you, when it comes time for you one day perhaps to be a husband or to be a wife, to be a father, or, my dear daughters, for you to be a mother. And maybe, my sons, even for you to be called to be a shepherd and teacher, a pastor teacher in the church. That for Paul and for Timothy and for every believer, the Lord gives us his spirit. His spirit doesn't make us shrink back from everything that's involved in being a Christian and in whatever part of the ministry of the church is assigned to us. We might shrink back because there's suffering involved. You look at verse 8. He says, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Timothy has seen Paul suffer. Timothy is beginning to suffer now. Perhaps he's tempted to fear that it's going to be as bad for him as it was for Paul. And We might shrink back from our duties out of this fear. And yet, not only has Paul suffered and is Timothy suffering, but it's a suffering for the gospel. And it's a suffering that comes in union with the Lord Jesus. He, of course, is the great sufferer, isn't he? He is the one who has suffered the cross, and it was by his suffering that he did this abolishing of death. In verse 10, the Bible teaches us everywhere that if we had a suffering Savior who is the suffering servant from the last section of Isaiah there, that we should expect that the servants will fare no better than the master, that we too will suffer in this world. In fact, the apostle will tell Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. And so the Lord tells us about the suffering beforehand, but he also tells us how his Spirit leads us and carries us through that suffering, how he enables us not just to survive and endure it, but to minister well, to serve God well, to fulfill our role well in the church. And the Spirit then gives us power and love and a sound mind. And we see those things that he describes, that work of the Holy Spirit, by which he is encouraging Timothy in the ministry to which Timothy has been called. We see those things come out then in verses 8 through 12. Power. Power not to be ashamed. He tells Timothy in verse 8, don't be ashamed. In verse 12, he says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. We ought not to shrink back from or wonder whether the faith is worth it, whether ministry is worth it, whether the suffering is worth it. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Here's one reason why the Apostle Paul suffered. He's telling Timothy, here's the great reason why you will suffer. He's telling all of us, here is the great reason why Christians suffer, so that the power of God will be displayed in our lives, so that it will be shown that even weak people like we are, in difficult situations like we are in union with Christ, and we are indwelt by his Spirit and joined to his Son, so that whatever he does through our weakness, whatever he does through our suffering, will display the greatness of his power. This is why Paul's thorn in the flesh wasn't taken away, right? He had the thorn in the flesh. He prayed to God the three times it would be taken away. And what was God's answer? His answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul does not tell Timothy, you got this. He tells Timothy, God, the Holy Spirit, has got this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And then he says, share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, for the gospel, according to the power of God. As we were hearing even in the preaching last night, in Romans 6, Jesus in his resurrection was a display of the great power of God as he was raised by the glory of the Father. And our walking in newness of life has a likeness to that. So that even as we are weak, and even as we are tempted, and even as we suffer, we have all of these opportunities for the power of God, for the glory of the Father to be shown in our lives. Because as we say no to sin, or as we endure in suffering, or as we persist in a task that we are not strong enough for, God enabling us, carrying us through all of those things by the Spirit of his Son, whom he has sent into our hearts, is giving us opportunity to say, God is my adopted Father. Behold how his strength is made perfect in my weakness by the ministry of his Spirit, applying to me the strength of his Son. And it is as if God also from heaven then announces not of us that we are his eternally begotten son, but these are my beloved children, my genuinely adopted children in union with Christ. For it is his power that is on display in our weakness, and the Spirit who makes us to cry, Abba, Father, displays about us that we are his children as he carries us through in life. And so suffering in ministry is not something to be shrunk from. It's not something to be ashamed of, as if it might display a weakness in the gospel. No. Weakness in us displays God's power in the gospel. And so we don't become ashamed of the gospel when we suffer. But he's not only to us, the Holy Spirit is not only to us a spirit of power, but he's a spirit of love. He is the Spirit who with the Father and with the Son from all eternity have loved those whom God would save. And he's the Spirit who indwelt Christ and helped Christ in his human nature, in his earthly ministry, and especially in his death and his resurrection. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he was declared with power to be the Son of God according to the Spirit by the resurrection of the dead. And then the Spirit comes and he gives us life, gives the soul life, light to the mind, ability to believe, and he works faith in us, and he joins us to Jesus Christ. And what do you hear in Romans 5? And he's talking about seeing the greatness of the love of God and Jesus dying for us. It's the Holy Spirit who pours out the love of God in our hearts, who sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, who makes us to see that our salvation wasn't at all by how good we were or the good things that we had done, but entirely by God's grace, because he loved sinners. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 9, that God is not only sustaining us as we suffer for the gospel, sustaining us by his power, but he's communicating to us his love. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus. When was the grace given to us in Christ Jesus? Verse 9, before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The doctrine, the truth of predestination and election is all about love. This is how we know that it was the love of God that sent Christ to save us, the love of God that saves us, because it's not by our works, not even the work of choosing or believing, which itself is an anti-work, it's a non-work. It's a resting in what God has done, what Christ has done, not what we do. But God has loved us from before time began. Grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It was his purpose of love. It was the grace of his love that has saved us. And so when we realize that whatever part we have in the plan of God to save, in the little slice of time that we live and in interaction with the people with whom we interact, that this all comes in a much bigger plan where God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity planned whom he would save. And in the fullness of time, he sent his Son into the world, born under a woman, so that he could die for our sins. And because we are his children, whenever he is bringing one of those whom he has loved and for whom he has Christ died, whenever he is bringing one of them to faith, he sends his Spirit not only to give them light and life so that they can believe in him, but because they are his children, because they are joined to Jesus Christ, he sends the Spirit of his Son into their hearts, Galatians 4 says. And what does his Spirit do there? Well, one of the things he does is he communicates to me, he communicates to you, the reason you believe in Jesus, the reason you have his spirit, is because God has loved you from before the world began. And he loved you so much that he gave his son to suffer hell in your place. And the spirit does that work of pouring his love into our hearts. So we're tempted to think, we're tempted by our sinfulness to think when we suffer, oh, God must not love me so much just now, because I'm suffering. But when we take our suffering and we understand it and the plan and the providence of God, even Hebrews 12, those whom he loves, he chastens. We say, God loves me. God loves me from before time began. God loves me and sent Christ to die for me. God loves me and sent his spirit to teach me and convince me about his love. God loves me as he carries me through his suffering by his spirit, because the spirit by whom he carries me through is to me now not just a spirit of power, so that I know that it's God who carries me through, but he's a spirit of love. I know why God is carrying me through, because he loves me, because he's always loved me. He's not just loved me from all time. He's loved me from before there was time. And so the apostle had experienced the Spirit communicating to him and carrying him by the power of God, and the Spirit communicating him and convincing him of the love of God. And this is why this sound mind, this doctrine, is so important. Because as we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and that he has abolished death on the cross, and that he is the one in whose life we may have eternal life, he gives that life and abolishes that death by the preaching of the gospel. He applies it to us by the preaching and teaching of the theology of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and by the receiving and believing of that theology. Look at verse, the second half, well, really the whole of verse 10. But has now been revealed. So the purpose and grace, the love of God to save, was in God already, and he has done it. And is revealed, is made known by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And so since these things are true about God's power for the believer and God's love for the believer, what the believer also needs the Holy Spirit for is to give him a sound mind, so that his mind and his heart will not go after the fairy tales and imaginations of men, the foolishness that passes for wisdom when men come up with an idea of what is good and what is right, and where life comes from, and how to defeat death. Men have all sorts of ideas, but they're not sound. They're not from God. They're not about the God who saves and the plan that he has from before the world began and that he has been executing throughout all history, especially in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he applies now Jesus himself and with his death and with his resurrection, with his eternal life to the believer by the Spirit through faith. Doctrine is important. Not just that we would understand it accurately, but that we would grasp it, or even better, that it would grasp us experientially. And so Paul says, that to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the nations is the very thing that has sustained me in my ministry. And now Timothy, not now as an apostle, but as a minister of the gospel, is called as a preacher and a teacher and a minister to preach and teach Jesus Christ and him crucified, to announce to the believer that God is the one saving them, that as they believe what is preached from the scriptures, it's the work of the Holy Spirit who gives them the power to believe. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who convinces them that salvation is all about God having loved them from the world before the world began, God having sent Christ in his love, and God now in love convincing them of these things. So that since the theology of the gospel is how God saves us and how God carries us and how God makes us to know his love, theology, therefore, is profoundly important, isn't it? The same Spirit is a spirit of power and a spirit of love is unto us a spirit of sound mind. And Paul says, it's theology that the Spirit is using to carry me through by his power. It's theology that the Spirit is using to convince me of his love. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For, and here's the reason, I know whom I have believed. It's personal. And am persuaded that he is able. Also, propositional. This persuasion, this being convinced of a truth. It's a mental theology thing. And theology must be both. That we would be persuaded by the reasoning, by the truthfulness, the accuracy of the gospel. But that we would not just be convinced that those things are true, but that we would know him about whom they are true. That's the sound mind. It is both doctrine and dependence, doctrine and devotion. And so whether Paul is talking about his own soul or his ministry to other souls, and now as he talks to Timothy and he's presenting himself as an example to Timothy, for Timothy's own soul and those to whom Timothy will minister, and now us at this table, whether me for my own soul or those to whom I minister, or you each for your own soul, your eternal soul, which will either be blessed with God forever or perish from God's glory, receiving from God's glory eternal destruction. But not only for yourself, for the people for whom you pray that they would be converted or that they would be retrieved from backsliding or that they would learn to delight in the Lord so much that the Lord's day is a pleasure or that they would be delivered from worldliness and that their life would be all about Christ instead of being all about themselves and, you know, the weird social dynamic. Whether for us or for others, it's God who will do it. And the sound mind takes that theology and says, I need to live out of this conviction. This is how Paul was getting through the suffering in the ministry. And we know that it was not just personal suffering for him, it was ministry suffering, because we're going to read in a couple of chapters about Alexander the coppersmith and how he had deceived so many that Paul loved and preached to. And that when he opposed him at first, no one stood with him and everyone abandoned him. And you can imagine the grief of the apostle over the souls of these who were drawn away by this false teacher. How's he getting through that? How do you get through that in ministry? How do you get through wondering about whether your own soul is safe and blessed for eternity or a loved one's soul is safe and blessed for eternity? He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things, and nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. A sound mind, the theology to know the reality behind what is going on with our souls, what is going on with those to whom we minister, what is going on with the circumstances in which we suffer. What a wonderful work the Holy Spirit does for us, being unto us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And for this reason, when things are difficult for us personally or ministerially, with our children, for instance, we are not ashamed of the gospel. We double down on the gospel because we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able, by this gospel that he gives us, by the Spirit whom he has given us, to keep what we have committed to him unto the last day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this portion of your word. Thank you for the way you took care of timid Timothy by this letter that his beloved father in the ministry, Paul, sent to him. It's carried along by the Holy Spirit to write, not only for his benefit, but for ours. Thank you for your words, which your Spirit uses, and now we ask that he would, that by your Spirit's use of your word, you would give us power to live, that by your Holy Spirit's use of your word, you would convince us of your love and to see how you have been loving us from before the world began, to see that you are loving us now with the same love with which you have loved us from before the world began. And we pray that your Spirit would be unto us a spirit of sound mind, that we would not be insane people who know the accuracy of our theology abstractly, but then live as if it weren't true. Make us both to grow in our accurate understanding of your word and to grow in the habit of living by the truth that you have taught us from your word. So keep, we pray, helping us by your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.